Invite you to turn your Bibles, will, to Psalm 24. Psalm 24, as we've been going through and taking a look at our Lord Jesus in the Psalms. And this psalm is an interesting psalm. It's tucked right between here, as I mentioned earlier this morning. It's tucked between here, Psalm 23 and 25, of course. And it's 23, speaking about the personal shepherd that the Lord Jesus is. And Psalm 25, Brother Bobby read that this morning about personal worship and personal praise and personal desire of the Lord to work in the individual. We need the Lord in everything, every whit of life that we engage ourselves in, a change of self, a salvation of soul, a understanding of the Lord and His Word, the purpose and working and things that we've given physically in this life to pursue. We need the Lord's help for everything. And so the psalmist goes to the Lord in that praise, that worship, and that desire for help from the Lord. The Psalm 24 is kind of different. And it tells about the Lord and the greatness, the preeminence of the Lord and who He is. And what a wonder that that it is with the Lord. He is the greatest that has ever been, is, and ever will be. And yet He's so, we are so blessed in His willingness to condescend to men of low estate. And His design and His way is to be not only a Savior, not only be our God and our Lord, which He is, but is a friend to sinners. Is from the standpoint of we who are saved, He's our elder brother. He is our father. He is our kin. He is our friend and Savior, the lover of our souls. It just amazes me, because you don't find that combination of attribute with any man. Brother Doug bringing out about Saul and the Lord, what a blessing that was to see that, and how the Lord blessed him to show that into us and bring that out, that the Lord was not stingy or vindictive in any way in equipping Saul, but He was very generous and very good. And He'd given instruction already in the Word of God about how Saul is to reign as king. The Lord had provided, even though he had been slighted by the nation, the Lord giving the nation a king, He provided for him very, very well. And I think that's something that we're going to see here in this, and I trust, is that when the Lord deals with us, we are responsible. And we need to know that. To whatever degree it is, when the Lord deals with us, we are responsible. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Get that in your heart and mind. Everything is the Lord's, including you and me. Get in the right place. Get in the right position in our hearts and our minds. The Lord is God of all. And you notice here how in our King James translation, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it's Jehovah. Jehovah God is being represented unto us. God the Son, God the Spirit, God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is the one that is indeed being spoken about. And He is everything and has everything and has created all things. And we need to know that. He's created it all, including you and me. He's wonderful, isn't He? He is great. Verses 3 through 6. Listen to what the Scripture says here. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who? Who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands, the psalmist says, a question asked, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? Well, he that hath clean hands, a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, the righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Of course, the psalmist's context is to deal with the nation of Israel, and he is in the nation of Israel himself. He's king. This is a psalm of David. And so he declares here, and he asks this question, who's going to dwell with the Lord? Who's going to live near the Lord forever? Well, only those that have the Lord's righteousness. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord, verse 5. He shall receive righteousness from the God of his salvation. We will not attain to such in and of ourselves. But by the Lord, we have everything. The salvation of our souls and a relationship and an eternity with our God. Who can have clean hands? You and I, we can't have clean hands ourselves. We need them washed by the Lord, don't we? Who is it that can have a pure heart? I tell you what, that new heart given by the Lord is indeed the pure heart that sinners have, that sinners are given that pure heart. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity? We know that we have all pursued vain things, but having been saved by the Lord, our direction is changed. Our outlook is different. We have life where we lived in death. And all of our deceitful swearing has been forgiven by our Lord. Who can live near the Lord forever? Only those who are saved by him, those that trust in him. Verses 7 through 10. Therefore, what? Therefore, told about who God is, about his greatness, just going right to the heart of the situation, about he being the creator of all things, even you and me. Telling about living with him and the salvation that is only had by him, his righteousness, his blessing. Therefore, verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. That word Selah is talking about just settle down, be quiet, and think about that for a while. So there's this declaration here about the lifting up of heads. And these gates, the lifting up of heads and these everlasting doors to be opened up. It's saying that these doors being opened, he will come in. Who is the King of glory? It tells about who he is. He's strong. The Lord, strong and mighty. Not only in his power and creation, but he's mighty in battle. There is no defense against him. He will defeat and does defeat every enemy. He'll not be meddled with. He is preeminent. He's before first place. Verse 9 again, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, gates and doors being spoken about, and the King of glory shall come in. And then once again, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. So these gates and these doors to be opened up. There's debate about what this is referring to. What are these doors? What are these everlasting gates? Are these the gates in the New Jerusalem that'll never be closed? Are these the gates, the doors of something else in this world, amongst men? What are these? What's this all about? What are these gates? The opening of these gates, I believe, refers to receiving him, understanding who he is, and believing and knowing who he is and receiving him in every way. The receiving of the Lord indeed is this of saying no to me and everything that I and the world knows and thinks that we know about things, and yes unto everything that the Lord declares about himself. To receive him at his word and his terms, on his terms. Not saying, well, I don't think that's quite, no, I don't think that's all, no, I don't think he's, no. It's speaking about receiving him. Receiving him to fellowship with him, to worship with him, to adore him, to praise him, to glorify him, and to do so forever. He's the king. He's the king of glory. Who in their right mind would refuse to do so to him? Because he's everything. He's created it all. He's the mightiest in battle. He's the all-powerful one, right? He's the savior of souls. Should the everlasting doors and these gates not be open to him? It's folly. It's lunacy to not open and receive him. He's due. He's due that in every way. Now, I want to speak to something here just quickly, something that has been going on for some years in our country and even in the world. But I want to speak to this fallacy and folly of open the door of your heart and let Jesus in. Okay? It's a doctrine that is preached. Open the door of your heart and let Jesus in. Understand, the Lord does not want any sinner's heart. The heart is desperately wicked, the scripture tells us in the book of Jeremiah, and cannot be known by anyone but him. The opening of the heart and letting Jesus in, it's not what this is speaking about. Our Lord is dealing with more than one's heart. When our Lord saves, he gives a new heart when he saves, a heart of flesh, as the scripture says, instead of that old, cold, sinful heart of stone. Understand, when the Lord deals with sinners and deals with mankind as he does, he is dealing with souls. Your and my very being. Your and my eternity. So understand this about opening up the gates, opening up the doors. It's not speaking about the door of your heart. The Lord is mighty and powerful. He's mighty in battle. Consider about the Lord, and it's just understanding about who he is. When the Lord wants to walk or go through a gate or a door, he does so. Turn to your Bibles in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, the Lord makes it very clear. We need to understand who the Lord is. That's what this psalm is about, is know and believe who the Lord is and receive him as such. Don't stiff arm him in the coldness of heart. Don't say it, deny him the glory and praise and worship that he is due. Know and fear before him for his greatness and his power. Submit to him. Listen. The Lord, he doesn't meddle with a door or a gate. No, know who he is. In Luke chapter 11, verse number 21, what's the Lord Jesus says? When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. See that? A palace, a strong man. He knows what he's doing, got his armament. Nobody's meddling with him in his palace, right? But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. Verse 23, he that is not with me, Jesus says, is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. The context is the Lord's been accused of casting out demons by the power of the devil. And the Lord says, I've been casting out demons. And when I cast out demons, I cast them out for keeps. Because I'm the strong man, Jesus says. The Lord doesn't have any problem with a door or a gate. When he wants to enter in and clean up a house, he does it. And there's no denying him. There's no fighting against him. Because he's the strong man. That's just the point. Know who he is. He's the King of glory, the creator of all, the savior of souls. Because of who he is, the gates and the doors are to be open to him, to receive him in his wondrous glory and power. As we said earlier, to fellowship with him, as is his desire, to glorify and adore him indeed. What's Brother Nebuchadnezzar say in Daniel 4:35? All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing before the Lord, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. Remember how it said over there in Psalm 24, he's the Lord of hosts. He doeth his will according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You know, my mother did that to me when I was a kid. You ever had that done to you? That's the staying of the hand. Your daddy grab hold of you. You can't go any farther. Nobody does that to the Lord. Not at all. Not at all. And we need to know that and believe that. In Revelation 19, speaking about the Lord Jesus, the Lord, God Almighty, when he wants to go through a gate or a door, he does so. He is able. There's no refrain. There's no holding him back. And I saw in heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. You stand up to him. Stand up to him and deny him, to think that there's something that he can just not get through. He has no problem with any gate or a door. The Lord is holding back at sinners' hearts, and sinners have got to open the door to their heart to let Jesus in. The Lord can go through any door, any gate that he wants to. The issue is, look who he is and receive him for who he is. Glorify him, worship him, praise him, adore him, fear before him. Acknowledge him that he is God, and beside him there is none other. It's a point about the Lord, indeed. You know, but when we go to the scriptures, as we should, and consider about doors or gates, there are some in the scripture that are dealt with, and we need to take a look at those. Let's take a look at this one in Revelation chapter 3 and understand about gates and doors closed, with which we have responsibility. There are some, and we need to know this. And the thing is, understand, brothers and sisters, when the scripture speaks to us about gates and doors, it speaks to us as the Lord's children, and gates and doors that we may harbor being closed. In Revelation chapter 3, verse number 19, a misused passage, as I've mentioned earlier. But understand, the Lord here is speaking to what? This church at Laodicea, isn't he? One of his churches in Asia Minor. And we need to look at what he says unto these seven churches and make sure that we stay away from these evils, from these sins as a church. That we hold to those good things by which the Lord says and tells us that we and teaches us that we can be overcomers in his churches, serving him and worshiping him and following in the work that he's given us to do. In Revelation chapter 3, verse number 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, he says to we, his children. As we referred to this morning, we are his house, his tabernacle, his building, built on the foundation of the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And we are lively stones with which he has built this house of Olmsted Baptist Church. And he warns this church here and tells us here, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, and be zealous therefore, and repent of sins and iniquity. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's what he said. He said it, not me. He stands at the door and knocks of the church at Laodicea. May God help us that he never be knocking at the door of Olmsted Baptist Church. Amen. See, we're not talking about a building. The scripture's not talking about a building. The Lord will never be knocking out here on these wood doors that we have at the glass doors at the entry and the wood doors there at the vestibule size. It's not talking about those kind of doors. He's talking about the door of our church. And what is our church made of? Up of you and me. It could very well be that we individually in our part in the church could have the door shut. And the Lord's knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, do we hear his voice? Do we hear him knocking? I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. It got personal, didn't it? Speaking to the church, but then it got personal. One that wants to go and open the door, hearing the Lord knock. He said, I'll come and eat with you. I'll come in and fellowship with you. I'll come in and we'll visit. And we will have that blessed relationship that is only had between the saved child, the saved sinner, made a child of God in the Lord. To him that overcometh, verse number 21, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. I tell you what, that's personal, isn't it? Right up there near. Isn't that what James and John wanted? Right? Isn't that what James and John's mother asked about? I said, I want them to sit up there close to you when you come in your kingdom. The Lord says to the overcomers, we that look to overcome in our Lord and what he's given us, will I grant to sit with me in my throne even as I also overcame? And how did the Lord overcome? By obedience. By obedience to what? The Father's word. Even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, verse 22, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So there are some doors and some gates that are subject to be shut. And Jesus himself tells us he might be out there knocking outside of them. And you know what? As the children of God, especially here, we at Independence Baptist or at Olmsted Baptist Church. Boy, that's a slip, wasn't it? We at Olmsted Baptist Church, we have the responsibility to keep the door open, don't we? The door of fellowship, the door of communion. And when I say that of communion, I'm using that biblical word. I'm not talking about the Lord's Supper. I'm talking about fellowship with the Lord, visiting with the Lord, going to the Lord with our need and thanking him for when he blesses us and helps us and studying his word and feeding upon him and putting what he wants us to do first, not second or third or fourth. And then there's another gate, I believe, that we see in Luke chapter 13. Take a look over here. This is here. It's interesting. The Lord, who is the Lord speaking to? Who is the Lord speaking to? Let's read it here. The Lord's triumphant entry and going there into Jerusalem. Fulfilling the things that the Lord had given him right here, very near the time of his crucifixion. Verse 34 of Luke 13. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He looks out over Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee. What's the significance of the prophets and those sent? What did they carry? They carried the word of God, didn't they? The message from God, what God said, what God thought, what the Lord wanted, what the Lord expected. They carried the word. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the Lord's city, the Lord's place where he said, he told Moses and he told the children of Israel that coming in that day, he did it in the day of David, King David, so many hundreds of years later, that day that was promised to be that place that he would put his name, set his name, Jerusalem, his nation. And what's a nation made out of? Is a nation made out of sticks and stones and steel and structure and all that? A nation is made out of people, isn't it? Our nation is made up of people. Take the people away, we have no nation. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the capital of the nation, the Lord's city, the place where the Lord had shown over and over and over and over and over again his desire for his people and his nation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. How often? The Lord knew the count. Gathered the children over those hundreds of years previous. He says, how often? How many times would I have done so? Do you think the Lord's just talking out of the side of his face just to put a few scriptures in here and just make it melodramatic? He really means it. He really means it. And what's he say here? The responsibility of knowing of the Lord and seeing and hearing the word of the Lord. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings? We know how that is. We understand how that is in life. It's with great care and wait with great desire that a hen does so. But he says, and ye would not. You didn't want to. You refused to do it. You rejected it. It would have none of it. The Lord was held off by his own. Understand, each one of us that are here this morning, understand the Lord deals with the inhabitants of the earth at this time by using his word, the word from him, and the responsibility to obey that word. That's the way the Lord deals with each and every one of us. For the saved and the unsaved. When the Lord does something to you, you are responsible. It starts off by being created. You're responsible. Responsible to hear and believe what the Lord says. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Isn't that what Psalm 24 is talking about? His power, his Godhead. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be submitted to. He's worthy to be bowed the knee into and to get right in line with. Even his eternal power and Godhead. And what's it say there in verse 20? So that they are without excuse. Psalm 24 tells us he's the creator. He's the savior of sinners. He's the greatest that ever was, is, and ever will be. Open up the gates and the doors, ye everlasting. Lift up the heads and worship him. Receive him for who he is and glorify him. You know, in that day when we're with the Lord, we will fully partake of that. There'll be no hindrance in worshiping and receiving the Lord and taking our place. Oh, what a day that will be. Listen to what it says, verse 21 of Romans 1. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You know, that's what will happen in any aspect of life when we don't receive the Lord. When we don't receive the Lord for who he is, you know what's left? Darkness. and any bit and piece and part of life where we say, nope, I'm not going to go that way. Nope, I'm not going there. No, I'm not going to receive that of the Lord and what he has said, what he has declared, what his word tells us plainly. You know what's left? Darkness, sin, disobedience in every way. That's all that's left. Listen to what it says in John chapter 3, verses 17 and 19. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the reason Jesus came. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You don't have to wait for the coming damnation. If you believe not, you're condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the reason a sinner is condemned. He's not believed. He's not received the Lord for who he is and what he's declared and what he has said in his word and the greatness and the creator and the savior that he is. And this is the condemnation, listen, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Evil deeds steer men away from the light. We love our sin. Naturally, we love our sin more than we love anything else. What's it say there in that chapter in John chapter 3, verse 36? Listen, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's very simple, isn't it? Believe on the Son, everlasting life. Believe not the Son, will not see anything of life. And listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 8. Let's read more of its context there. Let me get over there and join you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. Understand that. The Prince of Glory, he does not come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. They did not know. They did not receive him. They did not know him. For had they known it, we would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But how many of us here today know? We've heard who he is. It's made very plain and very clear who he is. The Psalm 24 has declared unto us who he is. Not in ignorance like these Gentiles. Not in ignorance like the willful ignorance of the high priest. But he is known. He is that King of glory. In Isaiah 45 verses 22 and 23, the Lord says here, listen to what he says in his word, a word sent by the prophets, a word sent, as the Lord said unto Jerusalem, and that they said that killest the prophets and stonest them and those that are sent unto thee. And Isaiah 45, 22 and 23, the Lord says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Psalm 24 is just another way of saying it. He's the creator. He's the savior. He is to be received in every way. Not deny him, not turn from him, not desire another thing. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God as there is none else. I have sworn by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Oh, sinners may be unbelieving and may reject the Lord, but you know what? In the end, the Lord will be there to deal with you. As the psalmist declared, receive him. For the King, the Lord, the Savior that he is. As it says there in Psalm 24, verse 10, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. That's who he is. He is the King of glory. Selah. Think about it. Don't push it away. Don't say it's not for me. Don't say it's nothing that I need to be worried about or consider about. Oh, the Word of God says, you better think about it. And you better consider where you stand with and before him. May the Lord help and bless his word.